I'm excited about the word today, and I honestly want to use a mother from the scripture, an Old Testament story, an old story, but this mother who was building a home, building the kind of home that she wanted her family to live in. I want to use this story to kind of share with you, to teach and to talk about the kind of homes that we are building. I know we're still stuck at home. Things are opening up gradually. We're seeing things happen, loosening up more each day, and it won't be long before you'll be out of the house again, and it's a privilege to be in your home today. But you've had a lot of time to think about the kind of home that you are building or that you want to build. And I think this story from 2 Kings chapter number 4 is going to help all of us today. The story spans from chapter 4 verse number 8 all the way to verse 38. So it's a long story. I'm not going to try to read that today, but I want to note a few things, highlight a few of these verses, and allow you to see this incredible home that is being built. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8. One day Elisha went to the town of Shunem. A wealthy woman lived there, and she urged him to come to her home for a meal. After that, whenever he passed that way, he would stop there for something to eat. So Elisha is the prophet of the day. He's traveling, ministering and helping people and just being the mouthpiece of God in those Old Testament times. And obviously this town called Shunem is, it's a pass-through village, a pass-through town. And Elisha's on his way. He encounters this woman. And the Bible will tell us that she perceived something was happening. She sensed there was something big about this moment. She invites him to come and to join she and her family for dinner. And Elisha does this. The Bible calls her a wealthy woman here in this New Living Translation. The King James says that she is a notable woman. She's obviously a woman of distinction. I believe she is notable because of the kind of home that she is building. But it's obvious that she has the grace and she has the class and she has the hospitality that makes people feel at home. And so she wants him to stay for dinner, and he does. He eats and the food is good, and so he keeps coming back. This is not just a one-time deal for Elisha. He comes and visits with them as he's passing through this town. And verses 9 and 10 will tell you about this home that she is building. I want to be specific here. Let me read this. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. She said to her husband, "I am sure this man who stops in from time to time is a holy man of God. Let's build a small room for him on the roof and furnish it with a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. Then he will have a place to stay whenever he comes by." My family and I, the last few weeks, have been house shopping, and it's interesting when you go into different styles of houses and different kinds of houses, and some of them have a basement, some of them do not, some of them are two bedrooms, some of them are four bedrooms, some have a media room or a bonus room or an in-law suite. You find out all kinds of things about houses, and it's amazing how specific you get when you start trying to figure out the kind of home that you want to live in. This woman is being very specific. She wanted to make sure there were certain rooms in this house. She wanted to make sure that they had the space that they needed. Maybe your family, maybe you're in a two-bedroom house or a three-bedroom house or a four-bedroom house. Maybe you are in a smaller apartment, but you're building the kind of home that you want to live in. But in this house that she is building, you're going to see three rooms. That's the three rooms I want to talk to you about today, and I believe each of them have significance for our lives. The first room is the room of sacrifice. The room of sacrifice. This notable woman from Shunem is building a house, making a home for her family. And she said, we want to have the room of sacrifice in our home. Maybe at one time she had other plans. Maybe there was a desire for a craft room or a man cave or maybe an extra large pantry. I know my folks back in Texas, they have a four-bedroom home. Of course, they have the master bedroom, and then there's three other bedrooms. A couple of those are guest rooms when we go to stay or other family come to visit. There's guest rooms for them. But then there was another room that was not being used, and so they turned that entire bedroom into an extra pantry. There are shelves and it's like a full-on grocery store in there. They have a bedroom that is a pantry. You can do whatever you want. You can make it whatever you want. And that's what this woman is doing. She says, I want to build a room for Elisha. I want to build a room of sacrifice. You know why? Because I think it's important that we make sacrifices for God. I think in your life you have to have a room of sacrifice, and it's sacrifices that you make for God. I want to challenge you today. Don't get comfortable worshiping in your PJs. I'm glad you are today. I'm glad you're snuggled up on the couch, and maybe you're under a warm blanket. Maybe you haven't bothered brushing teeth or hair yet today. But I don't want you to get comfortable worshiping this way. You know why? Because this is temporary. This is only for right now and this odd and strange season that we have been living in. I'm still like David. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of God. I'm ready to get back to the house of God. I'm excited about getting dressed again and preparing myself to enter his gates with thanksgiving and come into his courts with praise. We make sacrifices. We get up a little early. We prepare ourselves. We go to the house of God. But I also want to encourage you to make sacrifices for one another. If you have your family close by today, if you're sitting next to your spouse, if your kids are toddlering around where you're watching today, you make sacrifices for one another. Let me challenge you to stop keeping score in your house. Who did the dishes last? Who cleaned the restroom last? I think sometimes we get caught up in keeping score and it doesn't benefit us. It doesn't help us. No, we make sacrifices for God. We make sacrifices for one another because it's important for us to have a room of sacrifice in the home that we are building. And I want you to notice the Bible said that she told her husband, we just need to build a small room. We're not talking about some major elaborate room. We're not talking about, that room for him has to be larger than the master suite. It's just a small room. And I think that's important because oftentimes people run from the idea of sacrifice because they think the price is too high. They think really serving God, really living a life that is given to God, it demands too much. But hear me today. All God is saying, hey, give me one day a week. Set aside Sunday for worship. Set aside Sunday to come and to be a part of my house. You've got 168 hours in the week. Give me one of them for a small group. Give me two of them for serving. Just make a small room. I'm not asking for all of your money. Just 10%. It's just a small room. Sometimes we think that the idea of sacrifice is all consuming, that I'm going to have to quit my job and just worship 24 hours a day. No, that's not what God is saying. Because you can bless him on your job. You can bless his house because of your job. He said, let's make a small room. And I'm encouraged today because I know that sacrifice is never wasted, ever. You cannot make an effort for God or for those in your house and it not eventually bless your life. But notice verses 13 and 14. Elisha calls for her to come to this room, and they say to her, "We appreciate the kind concern you have shown us. What can we do for you? You've been good to us. Now we want to be good to you." And she refused that. She said, no, I didn't do anything that I've done to be repaid or to get something from it. My family takes good care of me. But verse 14, Elisha asked Gehazi, "What can we do for her?" Gehazi replied, "She doesn't have a son, and her husband is an old man." I think this is powerful because it just underscores the fact that God knows the desires of our heart before we even ask. This woman, the first time she invited him to dinner, she didn't say, "Now look, this is some kind of quid pro quo. This is look, I'll do this for you if you will do something for me. I'm not praying just to get something from you." No, she did it out of her heart. She sacrificed out of her heart. But you cannot give to God. You cannot invest in the kingdom of God and it not bless you. So God knows what you need before you even ask. And verse 15 says that Elisha calls her back again and tells her, "This time next year you will be holding a son in your arms." She clapped back so fast and said, no, don't even play games with me. Don't even get my hopes up like that, the Bible said. This is obviously something she wants very much. This is obviously something she desires greatly. I would imagine that you have something that you want, that there's something that you desire with expectation. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't hide that. You can make that desire known to God because he is interested in the desires of your heart. And verse 17 says that sure enough, the woman became pregnant, and the following year she had a son, just as Elisha said. Because I understand that sacrificing now for what I want then, I realize that investing now is going to give me what it is, the return that I'm looking for then. She was willing to make the sacrifice. But of course, the story, it takes twist and makes turns just like life does to all of us. The boy is older now, and he's able to go and work the fields with his father. But out in the field, he's not feeling well. He takes ill and collapses down to one knee, and he cries out, my head, I don't feel good. And so his father says, you know what, get him back to his mom. She'll know what to do with him. Maybe the sun is too hot today. She'll know how to take care of this. And everyone wants to be with their mom when they're not feeling good. And so verse 20 says, the servant took him home, and his mother held him on her lap. But around noontime, he died. This is a wild turn of events. This boy is her promise. This son is her miracle. This is the reason that she sacrificed. This is the reason that she invested herself into the work of God. But now all of that has collapsed around her, and her boy has died in her arms. What is she going to do now? Let's look at verse 21. The Bible said that she carried him up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door and left him there. And that tells us about the second room that you need in the home that you are building. It is the room of commitment. Yeah, you've got the room of sacrifice, and then you have the room of commitment. Because this woman, she could have turned so many different directions. She could have allowed her emotions to run wild. It's so easy to do when crisis comes. And honestly, you have to be careful in times of crisis, because often those times are an emotional and sometimes a spiritual trap. If we are not careful, we will allow our emotions to rule us. We will allow how we're feeling about a thing to rule us. Look at this woman. Put yourself in her shoes. Maybe it's your marriage that's falling apart. Maybe it's your one of your kids who is sick, or maybe there's just a lot of things going on in life that make no sense right now. Should my response be to get bitter? Should I become enraged? Should I get beside myself? Where do I go, and what do I do in a time of crisis? No, the thing that I do is to keep doing the right thing even in the wrong times. That's because I have a room of commitment in my life. Commitment says, I'm going to remain grounded in truth. I'm going to remain grounded in my purpose. I'm going to remain grounded in God's presence. I am committed no matter what is happening in my life, no matter what is going on in my world. I am going to stay with my commitment. I may be talking to someone today who's thinking about jumping ship. Maybe you're thinking this committed life is not worth it. It's not paying any dividends. It's not blessing you. I'm telling you, you need to hold on. You need to get a grip on something and say, no. I built this room on purpose. I made these commitments on purpose, and I'm not about to leave the commitment in my life. In fact, the Bible said that she closed the door and she left her son there. Where did she leave him? She left him in the hands of God. Let me ask you today, what have you been carrying? What have you been holding on to that should have long since been given to God? Sometimes we carry things. Sometimes we hold on to things. Sometimes we get this grip on things, and we say, no, I've got to stay in control of this. But she carried him up to that room. She laid him on that bed. She closed the door, and she left him there, because while I may love this boy with all of my heart, this is a situation for God to take care of. This is something for God to work out in my life. She comes out into the front yard. She calls for transportation, and she tells everyone she'll be back in a little while. And I want you to listen close. I want you to pay attention, because I want you to know about this last room, this third and final room. You understand the room of sacrifice and the room of commitment. But 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, the Bible said that as she approached, Elisha saw her in the distance. He said to Gehazi, "Look, the woman from Shunem is coming. run out to meet her and ask her, is everything all right with you, your husband, and your child? Hear me today, because this last room may be the most important room you ever build in your life. Maybe you have a favorite room in your house. Maybe you're sitting in it right now. Maybe it's a coffee nook. Maybe it's a favorite reading chair. Maybe it's the privacy of your bedroom. Maybe it's out on the back porch. You probably have a favorite room, but hear me. This room is so important. Ask her. Ask her, is everything all right with you? Is it all right with your husband? Is it all right with your child? You know what the last room is? The last room is the room of worship. Yeah, the room of worship, because look at how she responds. Is everything all right with you? Is everything all right with your husband? Is everything all right with your child? Yes, the woman told Gehazi, everything is fine. Everything. It's fine. That's what I'm teaching today. Everything is fine. You may have just thrown something at the computer screen to say, no, Pastor Darrell, that's where you lose me, because everything is not fine in my life. Well, guess what? Everything wasn't fine in her life either. Actually, everything is not okay. I'm not okay. But my faith will not allow me to quit. My faith will not allow me to give up, because this room of worship says, I am going to praise God in spite of it all. I'm going to worship God no matter what. Man, I wish we were all in the same church building today, because you'd probably feel comfortable to just lift your hands right now, or just lift your voice right now, or just clap your hands or shout hallelujah, because I know that's what you feel bubbling up inside of you. You've looked at so many things. You've surveyed so many things. You've taken inventory of so many areas, and you're saying, this is not okay, and that's not okay, and this is messed up, and I've been quarantined in a house that is full of problems or pain or attitudes or issues, but I've got to build a new room in this house. It's got to be a room of worship where I say, God, I have to believe what you say about me, and I have to declare that everything is fine. There's something in your life right now, and you know what it is. Something in your world right now, and you know exactly what I'm talking about, even if no one else does. And you need to declare that everything is fine. Here's the deal today. I'm not asking you to ignore realities or look the other way of things that absolutely need to change, but I hear God asking us to choose worship in hard times, and to choose commitment in crisis, and to choose sacrifice when it makes no sense. You hear me? I believe that He's asking us to choose worship in hard times, and to choose commitment in crisis, and to lean towards sacrifice when it makes no sense. That's why maybe you need to do it, Mom. Maybe you need to do it, Dad. Maybe you, sir, ma'am, look at everyone and everything in your life and say, you know what? Everything is fine. Everything. Everything is fine. I want to pray with you today in our remaining moments, because I believe there are people watching right now that this word is so specific. The presence of God is so dialed in to your situation that prayer is absolutely going to help you right now. Maybe you need to give your heart to Jesus. I want to help you do that today. Would you pray with me? Everyone, Come on, Jesus, we call on you right now. We declare right now our faith, the faith we've been teaching on the last few weeks, God. And someone says, I don't know, I'm still struggling in my faith. I kind of believe, but I need you to help my unbelief. Some of us are conflicted, challenged in our faith. But today, Lord, I speak to that little bit of faith, that mustard size seed of faith, that you would build on that, and that we could make a home out of that, the room of sacrifice, the room of commitment, the room of worship. And if you're watching right now and you've never given your heart to Jesus, I want you to tell him, say, Jesus, I want you to forgive me. I want you to change my life. I want you to redirect my steps so that I can follow you the rest of my days. Forgive me, set me free, save me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen, if you just prayed that prayer with me today, I want you to be bold and type the word follow in the chat. Our service host across all platforms are going to know exactly what that means. Don't be embarrassed by that. Don't be ashamed of that. We would love to inbox you, to email you, just to make sure that we get this a copy of this book, a virtual copy of this book to your inbox. It's going to help you know what to do and where to go from here. Let us resource you. Let us help you. Until we can meet you in person, we want to bless your life. Listen, have a fantastic week. Kids, you better take care of mama. Husband, you better get outside and pick some flowers, because it's Mother's Day and they deserve to be celebrated. We love you. Have a wonderful, wonderful day.